the Battle of Damascus. Now, I don't know who sits before me today, but I imagine that there's someone out here who might say, with a bit of pride, that they have never watched an episode of the Game of Thrones. I say to you, why? That's right, too young, thank you. Yes, Taylor. So for the uninitiated, those who don't have HBO, those who are too young, and for those who are just uninterested in a drama on HBO, this television show, The Game of Thrones, was adapted from the best-selling book series, A Song of Ice and Fire, by George R.R. Martin. The HBO drama chronicles the exploits of 9 noble families who fight for control of the mythical land of Westeros and the Iron Throne of the 7 Kingdoms. It is a story filled with loyalty and treachery, virtue and vice, conquest and defeat, mystery and magic, and dragons. There are dragons in the Game of Thrones. And in this Game of Thrones, you either win or die, which is why Taylor can't watch it. Last Sunday, fans of the show witnessed the epic Battle of Winterfell, which brought together unlikely allies to combat an ancient enemy who rose once again to threaten them all. 7 seasons have been building to this unavoidable face-off between the living and the Night King, the ruler of death. Sunday's episode reminded me so much of our text this morning. In our scripture, we meet Saul on the road to Damascus. He is geared up and equipped for battle. He holds in his heart a zealousness for God and the law. He holds in his mind the assurance that he is doing the will of God. And he carries in his hands permission from the Jewish leaders to catch, bind, and drag back to Jerusalem all those who profess faith in a risen Savior. He breathes threats, promises of violence, and even death for anyone who professes to be a disciple of Christ. Saul is determined to bind up and continue to persecute anyone who believes that Jesus is the long-awaited and much-desired Messiah. Saul is geared up and ready for battle. But surprise, 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 in my Gomer Pyle voice, his enemies are not whom he believes them to be. And the battle that he is about to fight is not the conflict that he has planned. Saul thought that his battle was against Jews whom he believed had lost their way. But Jesus met him on his path of destruction, and in an encounter with a bright and blinding God, Saul finally saw that his battle was not against people, but that his struggle was against the forces of evil, violence, and the very King of Death. I once saw someone with a sweatshirt that said, "My God is greater than my enemies." Now, on face value, this is a statement of faith in the all-encompassing power of our God and an assurance that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. However, if we interrogate this supposed statement of faith, we find that it misses the mark. It places God on our side in our battles against those whom we suppose are our enemies. But what God is trying to tell us with this encounter between Saul and Ananias is that it is not our job to get God to be on our side against our enemies, but for us to get on God's side against God's enemies. Ananias, much like Saul, believes that his enemies are made of flesh and blood. And the text tells us that after hearing from the Lord in a vision that he is to go and heal Saul of Tarsus, he immediately rejects this direction from God. He knows of this Saul who was born in Tarsus, and he knows of Saul's exploits against the people of the way of Christ. He has heard the report of how Saul has ravaged the church, going from house to house, dragging out both women and men off to prison. Ananias can't believe that the same God that he worships would send him to the gallows by putting him in the path of the church's primary persecutor. I am sure that at the heart of his resistance to this call is the question: can someone who has done so much wrong change? Can God use this enemy of the church for good? How often do we turn people away because of what they have done in the past? How often have we declared one enemy based on old news? How often have we lost allies because they don't come wrapped in the packaging that we desire or expect? We often relegate people to their past, who they used to be, and decide that the bad that they have done is more than actions, but their identity. Once a cheater, always a cheater. An alcoholic, though in recovery, is always an alcoholic. However, God is telling Ananias and telling us that we are more than what we have done in the past. We are more than our mistakes and misdeeds. We are more than our hijinks and screw-ups. Can those who have done bad things change and be trusted? God's surprising answer to us is yes. Paul went from chief persecutor to chief promoter of the early Christian church. Ananias went from fearful disciple to brave healer. With faith and in obedience to God, Ananias went to Saul. I actually like that slip of tongue, because we know that Saul becomes Paul, totally negating this idea that we always are who we were. Because of Saul's internal change, God gives him a new name and calls him then Paul, making him something more than he was before. But despite Ananias' fear and mistrust, he entered the home of Judas and drew close to the one whom he believed was his greatest enemy and the greatest enemy of the church. Ananias drew close enough to touch Saul with sweaty palms and, I am sure, shaky hands, and said to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." The text tells us that scales fall from Saul's eyes. With the removal of the scales from his eyes, both he and Ananias see things differently. Before the Damascus Road experience, Saul could see, but he was blind to the truth about who Jesus was and the demands of the way. After his encounter with Ananias, he sees that he is supposed to be a partner and not persecutor of this movement. Through coming close to his supposed enemy, Ananias sees that the enemy can become brother, foe can become friend, and an adversary can become an ally. Just as God came close unto us in the person of Jesus, we are called to come close enough to touch those around us and see them for who they truly are. Saul gets up, the text tells us, and immediately starts preaching the gospel. According to Lewis S. Mudge, it is often assumed that taken blind into Damascus, Saul is then healed, baptized, and filled with the Spirit, and that we believe that Saul must have undergone a crash course in early Christian teaching. However, the text does not say this. I imagine that Saul already knew what followers of the way believed. He just didn't agree. He had heard the other side of the argument. He knew the followers of the way believed that Jesus died, was buried, and rose 3 days later. He just didn't believe it. He knew that the followers of the way believed that Jesus lives and was in the presence of God the Father. He just didn't believe it. He knew that followers of the way, that Jesus would come back for his people. He just didn't believe it. Saul's disdain of the people of the way was not about his questions or his doubts. It was about his belief that the followers of Jesus were flat out wrong. He so profoundly believed this that he was willing to have people killed because of their beliefs. Like Saul, sometimes we know what other people believe, and we think that they're wrong. When we criticize, antagonize, or even terrorize others, we can earnestly believe that we're doing the right thing. But we can be earnest and wrong at the same time. We can conclude that the person who supports the opposing political party is our enemy. We can believe that the ones who practice their faith in God different from us are our enemies. We can assume that the ones who love differently from the way that we love are our enemies. But God is telling us that despite our differences and despite the persecution on both sides, that we are not enemies. In the Game of Thrones, one of the main and most beloved characters, especially after last week, is Arya Stark. And Arya Stark is a young girl who spent her youth preparing to destroy a continually growing list of people. For the past 7 seasons, she has recited their names as a mantra and reminder that as enemies of her family, she must deliver to them the death that they dealt her family members. Week after week, she recited their names: Joffrey, Cersei, Frey, Lannister, Jaime. She goes through the list week after week, building in herself a strength and a desire and a will to do unto them as they had done unto her. See, Arya grew up watching the Lannisters harm and kill her family, the Starks. She suffered the loss of her mother and brother at the hands of the Freys. She'd heard the stories of the Targaryens who had the dragons and who were led by the Mad King, killing everybody that they came in contact. And she decided that the only response to violence and death is more violence and death. Much like the world we live in right now, a world where one violent act seems to lead to another. A mosque in New Zealand is riddled with bullets. A church in Sri Lanka is bombed. A synagogue in California is death at the hands of an AR-17. On and on the violence seems to go, one atrocity leading almost inevitably to the next. In the Game of Thrones, the family-to-family genocide is only brought to an end when a common enemy emerges from the ancient past. So often, we believe that our enemies are those who cross us, or the people with whom we compete for resources, power, and prestige. But what God is telling us is that there are enemies more dangerous than suicide bombers, white nationalists, and religious extremists. We have enemies that God is calling us to eradicate: hate, poverty, war, famine, greed, arrogance, self-satisfaction, injustice, selfishness, unforgiveness, and the very king of death. I don't know if you know it or not, but we are engaged in the battle of Piscataway. We are engaged in the battle of Piscataway against that ancient enemy death that met Adam and Eve amid God's garden. That ancient enemy, death, that enslaved the children of Israel in Egypt. That ancient enemy, death, that held Palestine under the yoke of Rome. That ancient enemy, death, that stood at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, is before us right now. He is enticing us to believe that our enemies are the persons crowding our southern border, seeking safety and a better life. He wants us to believe that our enemies are the ultra-rich or those living in abject poverty. He wants us to believe that our enemies are Muslims or atheists, Democrats or Republicans, conservatives or liberals, racists or Russians. But the trick is on us. That ancient enemy, death, does not care who is the murderer or who is the martyr. All he cares about is that there is death all around us. And that death that starts in a domino of one person leads to more death. That ancient enemy, death, wants us to believe that we are enemies and that the only answer to our enemies is more death. It isn't until Aria realizes that the king of death is her enemy that she is able to stand side by side with the Hound and the Lannisters and the Greyjoys, fighting that ancient enemy of us all. The Hound, one of the biggest and fiercest warriors on the show, wanted to give up during the battle. He declared, "You can't beat death." Were you here on Easter Sunday morning? He said, "You can't beat death. We are children of the way, and we have proof that death can be defeated." We believe as Christians that Jesus took death and wrapped it up in a tomb. We believe as Christians that we can beat death, and we don't beat death with our hands and our fists, with arms and armaments, with evil words and deeds, but that we beat death with love. As disciples of a risen Savior, this Easter season tells us that through Christ, death has been defeated. Because of his death and resurrection, and by his power, we too can conquer the one who wants to deceive, destroy, and deal death in our lives. Every day, we are in battle against the forces of evil and the enemies of God. Every day we are invited to win the battle within that seeks to make people our enemies. Every day we are challenged to conquer our fears of those who have hurt us in the past and make allies out of our adversaries. And every day we are encouraged to come close to those we would rather flee and transform hurting into healing through our loving touch. So as we prepare, sorry for all of y'all who ain't on the bandwagon, too bad for you, but for those of us who watch Game of Thrones and prepare for tonight's episode and our continuing battle with the forces of evil, what do we say to death when it tries to convince us to hate our neighbor? Not today. What do we say to death when it entices us to retaliate rather than reconcile? Not today. What do we say to death when it calls for incarceration instead of rehabilitation? Not today. What do we say to death when it attempts to convince us that walls are better than bridges? Not today. What do we say to death when it declares that profits are more important than people? Not today. What do we say to death when it pits us against any person anywhere? Not today. And what do we say to the king of death whenever, wherever, or however he shows up in our lives? Like you mean it. Amen.